Our Father, thank you for your great word. We thank you for the way that you have allowed your wonderful word to be preserved in our world, including in persecuted countries. Because we know, and you know, that this word you've given us is vital. There's no way any of us could be saved without it. We thank you for the way that in your word, we come to see who you are. And we come to see what you've done for us in Jesus. And we also come to see, as we're going to see this morning, how we are to live once we have come to know Jesus. We thank you for how we have everything we need for life and godliness in your word. And as I say these things, Lord, to you, I just pray that you'd help all of us here to be those who love your word and actually discipline ourselves and read it each day and be growing in your truth. May it not be when persecution comes that we get serious with your word. May it be all the time that we are serious with your word, that we are students of your word, and allow you to nurture us and grow us through your truth. And thank you that we don't just do it all on our own. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, who truly opens our eyes to your glorious truth. Thank you for his work in our life, so that the word might be living in us. So now we ask that you'd help us as we look at Romans 6, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think of Romans chapter 6, I can't help but think of how this is a fantastic passage in the book of Romans after five chapters of where Paul has explained the gospel. And I hope you appreciate the book of Romans, where it fits into the New Testament. We have the gospel accounts, the historical accounts of Jesus, his life, his death and resurrection. Then the book of Acts, we have the history of the church. And the book of Romans is the first theological book, the first book in our New Testament that then explains what the cross was all about. We should get excited about that. Paul is used by God to explain what the gospel is about. But by the time we come to the end of Romans chapter 5, we have the gospel explained, why Christ's death, what it's accomplished. And in Romans chapter 6, we begin this most important section about the impact it should have upon us, how our lives should be changed. We don't think of Christianity, we ought not to think of Christianity as something that's just head, just some belief system. It's meant to have great impact upon our life. Romans chapter 6 is where it begins in Romans, and then right through the book of Romans. Now, as I think of Romans chapter 6, I want to just share with you how there's just some helpful pictures for us to, in order to understand the thrust of what Paul is saying here. Let's think of this scenario. Imagine you have committed some serious crimes and you have been given a life sentence and you're in prison in a cell for the rest of your days. But then unbeknown to you, someone has fought for you and has paid diligently that you might be set free, and they're successful and you go free. The prison doors are open and you are set free. Can you imagine how you would feel about that? First of all, I imagine you'd feel so joyful, so full of joy, like that song, rejoice, rejoice. Not only that, you'd feel so thankful for the person who has set you free. And there's something else, isn't there? There's something else that should come into it. It should be that you would think it unthinkable to go back to how you lived to get yourself in prison in the first place. That's the thrust of Romans chapter 6. Christ has paid a mighty price for us. How dare we go back to living as we used to? Or imagine that you lived in a society where there is no social benefits. And through bad choices, you got yourself into great debt. You became bankrupt and you had to sell yourself as a slave. And because of how great your debt was, you ended up selling yourself as a slave to a real hard taskmaster. But someone saw your dreadful state with a harsh taskmaster, how you were beaten and you were experienced great suffering in that situation. And he had mercy on you and pity and set out for you to be released, paid your great debt, and you're freed. How would you feel? Imagine being in that sort of society where you're caught in this thing where you're under a hard taskmaster and you're set free. You'd be so filled with joy, wouldn't you? You'd be so filled with thankfulness. You'd be so indebted to the person who set you free that you would actually want to live your life to please that person in service to them. Surely you can see the gospel connection. That's how it is for us. We have been set free by Jesus at great cost to him. He has set us free. He set us free. And we are to live our lives in debt to him. So as we look at this second half of Romans chapter 6 this morning, in our sermon series through the book of Romans, I want us to consider what we have been freed from. It's important to grasp that. How we have been freed. And then for the majority of our time, look at how we are to live our life in the light of being free. Isn't it great to say the word free? It's a fantastic truth. Now, what have we been freed from? I want you to really grasp this morning. We haven't just been freed from something like a prison sentence or having a hard taskmaster. We've been freed from something far greater than that, something far worse than those things. We have been freed from sin. Freed from sin. And that phrase, freed from sin, occurs three times in the book of Romans, chapter 6. I wonder if you picked that up. Let's have a look at it. In Romans chapter 6, just before our Bible reading, in verses 6 and 7, it says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." There it is. There's that phrase. Freed from sin. And then over to verses 17 and 18 of Romans 6. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." See it again? Freed from sin. And then once more in verse 22. "But now having been freed from sin and slave to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and that and the outcome eternal life." So did you pick up on that? There's that expression, freed from sin. This is the good news of the gospel. Good news for us sinners. We have been freed. Freed from sin. Freed by Jesus. Freed. How do you feel about that? Should be hallelujah every day. What a freedom we have in Christ. But let's explore this freedom. What have we been set free from? What does it mean to be freed from sin? First of all, it means that we've been freed from sin's consequences. When we say freed from sin, we mean more specifically freed from sin's consequences. And one of the great consequences of committing sin against God is death. Did you pick that up in the passage? Death is mentioned. This reads Romans 6, 20 and 21, and then to verse 23. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what a benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." And verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." Death. That was the result of our sin. And we have been freed from this. What do we mean by death, though? I think there's two specific things that we need to consider. We have been set free from spiritual death. That is to say, we have been set free from being in this place where we are cut off from God, where we have no personal relationship with God, where we are isolated from him who made us. And as a result, we experience such dissatisfaction in life. We are so restless in life because we have no spiritual life with God. I like how Augustine put it. "Our hearts are restless, O God, until we find our rest in thee." And that's how it is. We suffer with spiritual death. We don't understand it. We don't know why we are the way we are and just find no purpose and meaning in life and lack joy and peace. It's because we are experiencing spiritual death. But in Jesus, we have been set free from that. We have been set free to come into relationship with God and to experience fullness of life. But that's not all. We have been set free from another death. The Bible calls it eternal death or the second death. And we're so thankful to God about this, that we have been set free from eternal punishment, eternal torment in the lake of fire. I know many people don't like to hear this anymore, but this is the reality. We have been set free from something so horrible. so horrible that Jesus was so concerned that we knew about this truth, that he spoke more about this than heaven itself, because he wanted to let us know the truth in regard to what is coming if we don't come to know him. There's no such thing as annihilation. If we're not a believer, then we are entrapped into this state where we will head towards hell. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 14 and 15, it speaks about this place. It says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This passage is about that final judgment when God will welcome into his heaven those who are his children, but those who aren't his children, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, will go to hell, to the lake of fire, to a place of eternal torment and a place of eternal punishment. That's really serious. And yet, in the gospel, we have been set free. We have been set free from this serious fate. We have been set free from sin's consequence, not only spiritual death, but eternal death. I am so glad about that. I can't imagine my joy being greater than when that time of reality hits you, when you stand before the judgment of God and you are acquitted. You're on that side of the sheep side, not the goats. And you stand totally acquitted, and you will not hear those terrible words, depart from me, for I never knew you. But we will hear those words, come, welcome into my Father's kingdom. But we've already been set free, but one day it's going to be just such an amazing reality of what Christ has done for us. But secondly, we have been set free from something else, sin's power. Every time we sin, it's another nail in our coffin to seal our fate, the fate of going to hell and not to heaven. And friends, how we need to appreciate this wonderful truth, that in Jesus we have been set free from this power that sin has over us. There is no sin that will stop us going to heaven now. There's no sin we can do today or in the future that will stop us going to heaven. What do you think of that? Not suicide, not anything, not even suicide. We have been set free from sin's power over us. That's a great truth to rejoice in. All because in Jesus we have a full pardon. It's not a part pardon. It's a full pardon. You have been pardoned from all your sins. Tell you what, that's something that should make you rejoice every day. And not only that, we have been set free from sin's power in another sense. We struggle with sin. I think of how we're like little insects, you know. You see an insect at the present time, plenty of insects around with the warm weather, and they land into, say, a spider's web, and the more they try to get free, it's worse and worse and worse. That's how it is with us. That's a picture of how we are with sin. We get messed up with sin, and we get so bound by it, we can't free ourselves. Isn't that right? And we're all prone to certain sins in our life, all of us. We all have certain sins, different from each other, where we are so overpowered by it, where it reigns over us. And yet in the gospel and through the Holy Spirit, we can break this. We have an ability to break sin's power over us. That's a great thing too. Not just that I'm bound for heaven, but even here on earth, I can know and experience this wonderful power in the Holy Spirit to be set free from sins that seek to destroy us. How we need to remember what we're up against. It's in Romans chapter 6, actually, in verse 12. It talks about this. It says, Romans 6:12 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust." That's exactly what's going on. It's like this power that wants to reign over me so that I obey its desires. And I know as a sinner what it's like to try and fight that. In my own strength, I'm a goner. I can't. But in Jesus, I have been set free by the power of the Spirit to conquer it. I can't help but think of the words that God said to Cain. When Cain was thinking of killing his brother, do you remember the words that God said to Cain? He said, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, listen, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. That verse helps me comprehend what I'm up against. Sin is like a lion seeking to pounce on me and overpower me and make me a slave of it. How we need to be set free, and we can be from that, because there is a giant slayer named Jesus by his Spirit. What a fantastic thing it is to know that as Christians, it's not a matter of some ticket to heaven. It's also, as Romans 6 brings out, we are talking about freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from sin's consequences. Freedom from sin's power. This is the Christian life. What a life it is. And let's remember how we have been set free. In one word, we have been freed by Christ. By Christ. And I love the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, when in verses 34 and then verse 36, Jesus says these wonderful words. I remember as a young Christian, when I began to read John's gospel and I came across these words, I was just so blown away by this truth. What is this truth? It says there, Jesus says, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. That's the dawning truth. But then he goes on to say, but if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. He hadn't died yet, but he's telling us what would happen through his death and resurrection, that through him he would set us free. And in the book of Romans, all the way from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 5, we've been seeing this. Paul has been explaining why we have been set free. It's through Christ. It's through the two great events, how he died for our sins and how he rose from the dead. By dying for us, by paying the penalty for our sins, we receive a full pardon. And by rising from the dead, he now has the power to give us life so that we can overcome sin and know this victorious life in him. And so that's what Romans chapter 5 has been saying to us, and Romans chapter 6 then comes into it in regard to how our life should look after all that has happened for us in Christ. But I haven't mentioned one important thing. It's Christ who sets us free, but there is something that we need to do. And I love the way it's put in Romans chapter 6. We are freed by Christ only if we bind ourselves to him. I want to use that word this morning because that's the language of Romans chapter 6. We must connect ourselves to Christ. We do it by faith, by believing in him. When we believe in him, we tie ourselves to him. We bind ourselves to him. And therefore, the death he died causes us to die. And the resurrection he experienced causes us to live. It's Christ's death and Christ's life that we are to experience by being connected to him. And that's why Paul speaks earlier in Romans chapter 6 of baptism, which speaks of dying and coming alive. Let's just read those verses from Romans 6, 5 to 7. For if we have become united with him, see that? If we have become united with him, you do that by faith, by binding yourself to Christ. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. I hope you understand what that's saying. See, when we say we put our faith in Jesus, another way to put it is that we are binding ourselves to him. And he died and I die. And he rose and now I live. It's like that. He's everything. I love the words. It was actually, when we're looking at Luther's life a few weeks ago, that's exactly what Johann said to Luther. You need to look to Christ. You need to bind yourself to him. You need to call on him and say to him, save me. I am yours. When we make that connection, that's when we come alive. When we're born again, we die and come to life. We die in Christ and we come to life in Christ. It is Christ who sets us free, but we must bind ourselves to him. Have you done that? Have you done that? We must. There's so many people in churches throughout the world who have never made that personal connection to Christ. We can learn about Jesus all we like, but we must bind ourselves to him. Normally it's in a little prayer, as simple as this: Lord, save me. I give my life to you. That's what's involved. And that's when everything changes. Well, I want us to look now at this most important thing in Romans chapter 6, and that is how we should live in the light of our freedom in Christ. And in verses 8 to 23 that were read to us earlier, Paul spells out clearly how we are to be living. What a passage. A passage we should know well, really, because it highlights to us what our life in Christ should look like now. Now, you notice that the Apostle Paul says in two places in Romans chapter 6 how we're not to think. Romans chapter 6 verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be." And in Peter, it talks about this. It talks about how we're not to be, I know this is pretty full on, but that's the picture given. We're not to be like a dog returning to its vomit. That's pretty full on. But that's exactly how we're not to do it. We're not to go back to how we once lived. Back to sin. Back to doing stuff for ourselves. Back to stuff that entraps us and imprisons us. And it's also in verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be." Okay, if that's the case, then how should it be? How should we be living? Well, in Romans chapter 6, 8 to verse 23, the Apostle Paul tells us how we are to live, and he's really saying the same thing three times over. Why would you do such a thing? Ah, that's because of us. We're a bit slow at learning. And in fact, that's what the Apostle Paul says, doesn't he? Where is it? In verse 19, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." And it's not just Paul saying that. God knows what we're like. So Paul says the same thing three times over, sometimes like what preachers do, so that we might get it. All right. So now you've been set free. That doesn't mean your life just continues on like it always was. It's meant to be changing. So how is it meant to change? Let's look at the first thing. The first key thing that the Apostle Paul brings out in verses 8 to 11 is that now that I've been set free, I am to be alive to God. Alive to God. Let's read that, verses 8 to 11. "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's the first thing. Alive to God. What does it mean to be alive to God? It means to be alive to God in your relationship with him. Now that you've been set free, this is the day, this is the time to now grow in your relationship with God. Be alive to God in your relationship. What does that mean practically? You often hear this. Read your Bible every day. Pray. Spend time with the Lord. Be alive to God in your relationship with him. That's how you should be. You've been set free. You've been set free from being spiritually dead. Now that you're spiritually alive, be alive in it. Takes effort, doesn't it? Busyness of life crowds in. All sorts of things. You need to be alive. It's what you should be doing since you've been set free. Not only that, we are to be alive to God in his kingdom. One of the best places to do that is in church. Being alive to God means being involved in church. Really being involved in using our spiritual gifts, which we've been looking at in our home groups. Being a blessing to each other. Building the kingdom. That's the language of the New Testament. Build the kingdom. Build each other up. If you think we're not doing too well, it's because we're failing and not building each other up. And not only that, to be alive to God is to be alive to God in his world. Shining Christ, sharing Christ, saving the lost. We're just a vessel, I know that. That's what God wants us to be. That's what it means to be alive. How alive are we? You know, we have to be honest. We have to look at ourselves and think, where am I? Am I yet? cool and casual, lukewarm, then we need to awaken ourselves and remember the freedom we've been given. Not to wreck that freedom, not to abuse that freedom, but to be alive to God. The Apostle Paul is full on it. You know, he knows. When you think of what Jesus has done for us, there is no option here but to do what is expected of us. This is right for us to do this. Why? To earn our way to heaven? No, we know that doesn't work. No, because we love the Lord. We are so thankful for what he's done for us. How we are to be alive to God. Secondly, we are to be an instrument of righteousness. When I say secondly, this is the second time now Paul says the same thing. Be an instrument of righteousness. That's the same thing as being alive to God. Let's read verses 12 and 13. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I love the very specific words of this. I am to use the members of my body now as instruments of righteousness. I once used my body as instruments of unrighteousness. I allowed certain lusts and desires to dictate how I would use my body. But now I am to be an instrument of righteousness. When I think of an instrument, we often think of a musical instrument. It takes effort, doesn't it? Musicians, dedication. It takes all those things to be able to play your instrument well. Well, it takes the same thing with us. It takes dedication, effort, in order to train our body, to discipline our body, that it might be an instrument of righteousness. But why should we be bothered about putting all this effort into it? It goes right back to our freedom. We've been set free. Don't you appreciate our freedom in Christ? Then we should put the effort into being an instrument of righteousness, where God might use my hands and my feet, my head and my heart, my eyes and my ears for things that are righteous and not unrighteous. Another way to put it all, as the Apostle Paul puts it, is in Romans chapter 6, 16 to 19, where we are to be a slave to righteousness. This is the third pass in regard to what it means, how we should be living. Let's read Romans chapter 6, 16 to 19. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. This is the third thing Paul says. It's the same thing three times over. Be alive to God. Be an instrument of righteousness. Another way to put it, be a slave to righteousness. What does it mean to be a slave to righteousness? It means we have a humble and submissive heart now. We have a heart that bends itself to the Lordship of Christ and we become obedient to Him. This is what it means to be a slave to righteousness. No longer being a slave to sin that used to rule me, but now a slave to a wonderful master, a glorious master, a master who gave himself for me. I give myself to him in obedience to him. I choose to become a slave to righteousness because of his love for me. That's how it's meant to be. See how our life, when you become a Christian, our life should so radically change. In the light of what God has done for us in Christ, in relation to how we have been set free, the Christian's life should be so full of life and energy. It should be full of living to God, of being an instrument of righteousness and being a slave to righteousness. And not only should we be motivated by the fact that we have been set free. I've passed over this verse, but I want to bring it out now. There's another reason why we should be motivated to living the life we're meant to live. And it's in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's another expression of our freedom. We are no longer under law. No longer are we under law, where we are under all these commandments and failing those commandments every day and feeling the judgment of God upon us because we're blowing it every day. And it's just a terrible place. We feel so entrapped. But now we're under grace. Do you understand what that means? It means now we have a Father who has such great grace for us that even if we should fall, He will pick us up and He will wash us afresh. And that should motivate us to live fully for Him. Do you understand that? Grace saves, but grace is the thing that should really be the prime mover in our life in service to God. It was in Paul's life. He loved the fact that he was set free. He also loved the truth that he was saved by grace. And God's grace was powerful in him. And that should really change our life. And if you want to throw something else into it, Paul comes to the end of Romans 6 and says, this is another reason why you should be living this righteous life, because of the benefits. Think of the benefits that come to us as we now live a new life, a life for God's glory. What happens? If I can put it to you, our shame, instead of living a shameful life, we live a life that is honorable. Instead of living a life that leads to death, we live a life that leads to eternal life. Let's read these verses in Romans 6, 22 and 23. Oh no, 21 to 23. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? See the word there? Ashamed. For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification or holiness, and the outcome, eternal life. What a great outcome! Better than shame and death. What a fantastic thing it is that we've been set free, and we've been set free to live a life now that has great benefits if we live it out. And verse 23, what can I say about that verse? It's like a summary of it all. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That old life, living for sin, it led to death. The wages of sin is death. I was on that road, on that wide road leading to death and destruction. But now, in Christ, by God's grace, we have come to experience life. We have the gift of God, eternal life. So how should we be living then? Not like the rest of the world. Live your life like this now. Be alive to God. Be an instrument of righteousness. Be a slave to righteousness. And one day, we will know that we've lived our life well, not to earn our way to heaven, but we've lived our life well to please the One who loved me and gave Himself for me. We'll come to Romans chapter 12 later on in our going through Romans. In Romans chapter 12, I've got to jump into it already. Verse 1, just one verse, it sort of says it all. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. And I think the best translation is this, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable. It is absolutely reasonable in the light of the cost that was borne by Christ to set you free. Well, may the Lord challenge us, because we're all sinners and we all struggle, and so often our Christian lives are just so mediocre. May we understand how we should be living and live it out for God's glory and the honour of Christ. Amen.